Chapter number 3, we have been talking about the family and our Sunday evening services, and we're going through some things in our Sunday school, and we've kind of got bogged down talking about the family. I don't want to say bogged down, we just kind of settled in talking about the family as well in our Sunday school. And this is a thought that the Lord laid on my heart that I'd like to share with you, that I shared some of it with the Sunday school class the last couple of weeks. I want you to notice what Peter, a lot of times when we talk about the family, we think about the writings of the Apostle Paul, but here Peter addresses some things about the family, and I just want to give you some words that maybe you can underline or you can write down in your Bible that'll help you, and I hope it'll give you some clarity and some thought into the process of what the Holy Spirit is leading Peter into here. Notice, if you would, the way chapter 3 begins, likewise, and it begins, ye wives. And then in chapter number 3, verse number 7, it says, likewise, ye husbands. Now, the word likewise in verse number 1 and in verse number 7 is something that takes us back. It's kind of like the word therefore or wherefore. It's a word in the scripture. It's kind of a signal word that lets us know because of what's been said. All right, so he said likewise. In other words, as this has been done or as this has been taught, then you do this. And so, wives, likewise, as this has been taught, then you do this. And it begins to lay out some things that as a wife that God says you're to do. And then it says in verse number 7, husbands, likewise, you do this. Now, before we look into the things that he says to do, and we're not going to go into detail, I just want to give you some words. I want to take you back to what the word likewise goes to. Look in chapter 2, in verse number 21. And this is where it goes back to. It says, you've been given an example. And the example, wives and husbands, that you are to follow is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in verse 21 of chapter 2, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. And here it is, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. And then he says, likewise, in verse number 1 of chapter 3. Now, I could read the rest of this, but again, I just want to take about 5 minutes here and give you some thoughts. So Christ has given us an example, and we know that when you get over to Ephesians chapter 5, that the scripture says, as unto the Lord. You know, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, even also as Christ loved the church. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So in other words, we have this example, all right? And so he says, and here's some words I want you to write down, ladies, and men, you write it down too. But he says, I want you to write down this word, obligation. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Obligation. In other words, ladies, you have an obligation to be in submission and to subjection to your own husband. Now, we've been talking about in Sunday school how the way that submission comes is through respect. A lot of times, the word that we hear over and over and over is submit, submission, subjection. But it comes through reverence. And if you'll read Ephesians 5 very carefully, as you read on down in that passage of Scripture, it says that the wives are to see that they reverence their husband. Now, you can submit to an authority without respecting that authority. But you cannot respect an authority without submitting to its authority. And I want you to get that tonight. Okay? And this is on any level. This is pastoral authority. This is authority in the home. It's authority in the workplace. When we respect authority, we will yield to that authority. We will follow that God-ordained leadership in our lives. And so here, Peter said, wives, it's your place now. I can't tell you through these years of ministry, the times that men, when you're going to preach to these women about submitting, it's not my place to get your wife to submit to you. Are you ready for this? Buckle your seatbelt. It's not even your place, sir. The wife is to voluntarily, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, respect the authority that God has placed in her life and bring herself under it. That's what the scripture teaches. And so we see here in verse number 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. There's no coercion there. There's absolutely nothing where I, as your pastor, gets involved in this. I'm to teach you this, but it's not my place to hold something over your head and whip you with it to get you to do this. People will follow the Bible, any portion of it, when they respect the writer. When you respect God's authority, you will yield to it. When you respect your husband's authority, you will yield to it. When you respect your pastor's authority, you will yield to it. And right on down, listen, if you're on the job and you have a foreman, you say, I don't like him. It doesn't matter if you like him or not. If he's your foreman, you're to respect the authority that he has in your life in the workplace and yield to his leadership. Say amen with me. This is Bible. It's the Word of God, and the Word of God is always right. So, obligation. Number two, opportunity. He says this, if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. You have an opportunity. Now, I believe the opportunity even goes outside of this realm. Certainly you have an opportunity with your husband if he's not saved. Or even someone that's not following the Lord, or someone that's maybe saved and backslid. But I think it goes even outside of that, and you have the opportunity to show your children. You have an opportunity to show your neighbors. You have an opportunity to show others how God is working in your life for you to follow the God-ordained leadership in your life. It's a great opportunity, ladies. And so this is what Peter is writing about. And then he used this word in verse number 3 and 4, and really right on down through verse number 6. The word that I want you to highlight is in verse number 4, where he says, even the ornament. And so the obligation is in verse number 1. Submit, be in subjection. The opportunity to be a testimony, not only to your husband, whether he's a believer or unbeliever, I believe, I don't think I'm doing any harm to the scripture whatsoever here, to your family, to your children. You know, don't expect your children to submit to their God-ordained leadership if you're not respecting and yielding to your God-ordained leadership. Amen. And so it's very important here, all right? God has a role and God has a way, and so we need to follow that. And so he says here in verse number 3, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair or wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. Now, there are some who take this verse of scripture, and for sake of time, I'm not going to get into it. They say, well, you know, the Bible says that a woman ought not to plait her, you know, plait her hair or wear jewelry. Well, it says putting on of apparel in that same scripture. So if you wear apparel, I think it's okay for you to plait your hair. Just don't overdo it. It's what Peter's saying here. You know, there's more than outward beauty. Okay, now listen, I believe that a person, whether you're male or female, you ought to look your best as a testimony to the Lord. But I think that any sensible person would know what's being taught here. We're not to be flashy, and we're not to put it out there like, look at me, you know, I'm available. Well, I don't want to get into that. That's not my message tonight. But if you're married, number one, you're not available. Everybody say amen right there. Amen. And if you're not married, let God find your mate, not you. People get in trouble when they go mate hunting. That's what animals do. God provides mates to his children. And so the scripture says here that you, in verse number 4, are to allow it to be the hid man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament, and there's our word, of a meek and a quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. And so there's three words. Now I want you to look at verse 7, and then I'll be done. Verse 7, there's some words, men, that I want you and I to get into our minds. There's some things that I want you to notice. Number one, and we talked about this in Sunday school, and I don't think the young lady's here tonight. Coward. I'm just carrying on. She went to my wife after the service. She said, you make sure that the pastor holds the door open for you. Because I told him in Sunday school, we've gotten away from some things. And I want to challenge every man here in these three areas. Number one, consideration. Would you write that word down? Look at verse number 7. It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. Look at this phrase, according to knowledge. Consider your wife. Get to know her. She's different. Consider her. Get to know her. Know what she likes. Know what she doesn't like. Know where she likes to go. Know what she likes to do. All right? Find out what makes her happy. And then get busy doing it. All right? Be a leader. Love your wife. Love your wife. Consider her. Consider her. He said here in verse number 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. How are you going to do that? You're going to have to consider. You're going to have to listen. I know it's hard, men. Let's say it together. Listen. Amen. Come on now. Got to listen. Women will tell you what they need if we'll listen. Sometimes they'll scream it out and we still don't hear it. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Know your wife. You say, well, preacher, I know my wife. I already know her. Well, I don't know. You know, I just know what the Bible says. And the Bible says we're to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. Now, God's given us some knowledge about women, hasn't he? I think it'd do us well to find out what the Bible says about the woman. He's given us a lot. And then we're to dwell with them. Pay attention. Pay attention what she likes, what she doesn't like. All right, pay attention. So, number one, consideration. Number two, chivalry. You say, that's an old-fashioned word. I don't want to show respect and chivalry. Well, you know, it's missing in our society. You know what folks ought to see at Fellowship Baptist Church? I believe every Christian. Folks ought to notice that the men, let me just get a little deeper than that. Folks ought to know that the marriages of Fellowship Baptist Church are different. We're Christians. We don't do it the way the world does it, brethren. We're not looking to Hollywood. I'm not looking to some quote-unquote star that's been married six times. I'm not looking to them on how to do this thing. I'm looking to this book right here. Say amen with me now. This book has the answer. I want to find out what this book says, and I want to get to doing it. And so it says right here in verse number 7, it says, give an honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And I could go in and on. Listen, it's talking about chivalry, showing honor and reverence. It's talking about treating her like a lady. Opening the door, pulling the chair back, being kind, saying sweet things. So I'm not going to say sweet things to my wife. Well, that's your loss. Give an honor. Give an honor. Showing some chivalry. Folks ought to see, listen, when people see my wife and I in public, they ought to say, hey, they're different. I've told you before, I can't tell you the times that I've gone into work whistling when I worked a public job, and I still do it out in public. And people say, what you got to be so happy about? Well, I'm glad you asked that. It's a great opportunity to witness. I'm happy because my sins are gone. You ask me why I'm happy? I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone, and you get a great opportunity to witness. When we as believers begin to act the way the Bible says we're to act as husbands and wives, the folks out here whose lives and marriages are falling to pieces are going to say, hey, what's different? And I'm not saying you won't have any problems. I'm not saying there's not going to be trials and tests and hard places. But the Bible says, consider your wife. Know some things. Ask some questions. Find out some things. Number two, show some chivalry. Hold the door open. By the way, I tried to do it for my mother-in-law, but I tried to open the door for her, but she was out. I couldn't even get out of the door. I mean, I didn't get the car stopped. She had the door open. Man. I think we've got to start putting the lock on the seat belts. Men, these are small things. But it is the little things. It's these small things that I think will speak to a lost world out here and see that, you know what, we're different. I told him, when you have a group of people whose marriages are doing well, whose families are doing well, they'll line up to get in this place because there's a world out here. Their lives and their homes are falling to pieces, brethren. They need some help and they need an example. Likewise, we have an example. Let's follow our example, and they will come to us to want to know why. Final thing, there's consideration of chivalry, and then there's communion. This is my favorite part. It says in the latter part of verse number 7, as being heirs together. You see that word together? What a wonderful word. As being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Communion. Isn't it wonderful to be able to spend life together? Isn't it? It's wonderful. It's wonderful. My wife and I have been together. The 8th of August will be 38 years. Got that right, didn't I, honey? 38. Unrehearsed right there. Pulled it off. 38 years. Many of you have been together. I look at Dr. and Mrs. Thompson. What's it going to be in August? 71, Dr. Thompson? 71 years of marriage. I didn't say of age now, of marriage. Wow. Wow. And they would tell you, as well as many that have been married many years, is being heirs together, communion. It's wonderful to live life, to go through life, and to grow old with someone you love. I am so glad that God made it this way. God ordained this. God saw that it was not good that man should be alone. And he made for him an helpmeet for him. Thank God for our helpmeet, men. Thank God for our wives. Ladies, men, let's have good godly homes and good godly marriages. It'll be an example. It'll be an example. Now, these are just some words. All right, gave you three words for the lady. Obligation, right? Opportunity, ornament. For the men, consideration, chivalry, communion. Think about them. See how you can employ them in your life. I believe it would make your marriage sweeter. I sincerely do. Michael, you come. We're going to sing a song. Then we're going to turn Pastor BJ loose. He's chiming.
I like that third verse. There's not an hour that he is not near us. Thank God for that. I need him every hour. What a good song. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. As you turn to Ephesians 4, verse 32, I do want to thank all those that came out yesterday and helped. We had a great crowd of workers and children out yesterday for our Children's Fun Day. So I want to thank each and every one of you. A lot of the young people even came out, the juniors and teens that were here helping. Thank you guys so much for all the hard work and the love that you showed. I think we had a good day, and I thank our children enjoyed it, and I believe we showed God's love, and that's what we wanted to do. Do want to remind you, as our fiscal year's ending, if you got any receipts for that, please turn them in right away so you can get that reimbursed to you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 32. I need to get there myself, but this is a familiar verse, one that we're actually learning in our Sunday school class. Those are first, second, third graders. We're all learning Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. What a great truth we have here. And let's read this verse. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for the opportunity and the privilege to speak your word, God. I know I'm not worthy, God, and your word is it's so powerful, Lord. It's life-changing, God. And I feel so inadequate, Lord, to present your truths, God. But I know you could use me as your vessel, God. And I pray tonight your will would be done. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I got to thinking and was trying to think of entitling this message, How to Be Godlike. How to Be Godlike. And even maybe possibly be able to title it How to Be Most Godlike. I think many people can argue, maybe even after the service can come up to me and say, you know what, I disagree with that message. I think this attribute, if we had this in our life, we'd be most godlike. And I'd be encouraged. I really would. If someone had studied and was so wanting to know how to be godlike in their life, they got the Word of God and they studied it and they feel like this is what's important to God, and if we took these attributes of God and put it in our life, then this is what would please God. And that would encourage me if someone came to me afterwards and had an argument like that. But so I didn't title it How to Be Most Godlike, but How to Be Godlike. And I think we'll agree by reading this and by the message tonight, this is something that if we put in our life, we could be godlike. So let me ask the question. Who wants to be like God? God says, you know, we ought to be like the image of his son, Jesus Christ. He's molding us. He's still working on us, like the children sing. He's still working on me. You know, I'm not finished yet. But we ought to be aiming to be like God, pressing towards that mark, to be like Christ and to be like God. So when people look at you, do they see God? You know, to be godlike, when people look at you, they ought to see things in your life. As Pastor said, we ought to be different. They ought to see things in our life, in our marriages, in our church, and things, how we act, how we treat people, that says, you know what, I see God in that person. I see God in them. And so God has given us his word. And the scripture tells us about many attributes of God. Many attributes of God that we can apply to our life. God is love, 1 John 4:8. So therefore, by us loving, we'll be Godlike, right? God gave in John 3:16, for God so loved that he gave. Because he loved, he gave. And so by us giving, that would make us Godlike. Correct? God seeks the lost. In Luke 19:10, he says, for some man that came to seek and to save that which was lost. So going soul winning would be Godlike. So there's a lot of things in our life to say, you know, if I do these things, God help the needy. Matthew chapter 6, it talks about a lot of these things, that God knows what we have need of, and God supplies a need, and doesn't God take care of those that have a need? And God wants us to do the same. So when we give and when we help those that have a need, and Pastor just preached on that about loving and caring for people, you know, that makes us Godlike. But here in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse number 32, that gives us an attribute of God. When it says, even as God, it's saying like God. He says, be ye even as God. What did he say? Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So one of the things that I would think that would make us Godlike, and possibly the most Godlike, is forgiving. Forgiving. I asked you earlier, and I don't think I'd embarrass anybody because I think probably every hand will be up, but I asked you earlier, who wants to be like God? Now I ask you, who's ever been wronged? So if you've been wronged, you have a choice. Forgive or get bitter. Hold a grudge. Whatever it may be, that's your choice. It might not affect that person that did you wrong one way or the other, but what it does affect is you. What it does affect is you. So you have that choice. We raised our hand and said, you know what, I've been wronged. Maybe someone in the nursery might not be able to say that, but I think everyone in this room could say, you know what, I've been wronged. And you had the choice. And maybe there's someone in here that needed this message because someone in here had a choice, and then when I asked that question, something came back to your mind, something that you have never forgave a person, whether a family member or whatever it may be, you never forgave them. But God said, be ye even as God forgave you. Forgiving. Let me tell you a story as you're turning to Genesis chapter 31. Just to give you the background of this, there was a man named Isaac. Got married to Rebekah and had two sons, twins. I'm familiar with this story, Jacob and Esau. Old Jacob and Esau, they had a pretty interesting life growing up. We teach it in Sunday school. We talk about it, how when she was pregnant, she had a struggle, and she was praying, said, God, what's going on? And God told her, you got two nations in your womb. They're struggling. The older is going to serve the younger. So she knew from before birth, the younger is going to get the blessing of God. He's going to be the leader, the ruler. But some things took form in their life that wasn't right. We can name it. I don't have time. For sake of time, but we know the story, how Jacob was a schemer, a trickster, had done his family wrong as far as Esau, his brother. Esau had a birthright. Jacob tricked him out of it by a bowl of soup. And we could put the blame on Esau too, saying you'd be willing to sell their birthright for a bowl of soup. Shame on you. But yet Jacob was willing to take it. Instead of being kind and giving his brother a bowl of soup who was in need, was hungry, he said, let's make a deal. You give me that birthright, then you can have a bowl of soup. A bowl of soup. Who wouldn't give their brother a bowl of soup? But they just had this struggle. But then it came down to the end of Isaac's life when he says, you know what, I want to bless Esau, my son. And they had that, this plan. Esau, go out. I want you to make me a meal, go kill, and bring it in, fix it for me, that out just like I like it, and I'll bless you. Rebekah heard it. Her and Jacob came with a scheme to say, let's trick your dad. I want you to get the blessing and steal it from Isaac. I mean, from Esau. And that's exactly what happened. You know the story. He went in and he said, you were so quickly. He said, God bless me. Who are you? You sound a little funny. He said, I'm Esau. He was a liar. Trickster. That's what his name meant. Trickster, deceiver. And so he went in and stole the blessing from his dad. Esau came in after doing exactly what he was told to do. He did everything right and came in and said, all right, dad, bless me. He said, wait a minute, I gave your blessing. And he realized what had happened. And Esau got so angry in his heart. I'm going to kill him. You know the story. Jacob's dead meat. You know, bigger brother. I mean, they were twins, but he was older. And we know from the story of the Bible that we believe Jacob was a lot stronger and manlier than Esau was a lot stronger and manlier than Jacob was. So Jacob fled for his life. Fled for his life. They came up with a plan to say, let's send Jacob out. He don't want him marrying one of these ladies here. Send him back to my family. And so Jacob left. He never got to see his mom ever again. But he left. Many, many years he was gone, fearing for his life, because he knew Esau, if he ever saw him again, Esau was going to kill him. He knew it. And he's like, I ain't no match for Esau. I'm out of here. We come to chapter 31 of Genesis. Verse number 3, Jacob is getting his life right. He's married now. He's got a family. He's wanting to serve God with his life. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return into the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. So now he's been gone. It's been a long time, and God's saying, you need to go back home. But who's at home? Who's at home? Esau. Esau's there. In chapter 32, Jacob comes up with a plan, said, I gotta do something about this. I gotta try to soften Esau's heart. I gotta try to, you know, send gifts and do all this stuff. In chapter 32, we see his plan here where he sends people ahead of him to go and says, hey, Jacob's coming. Your brother Jacob's coming. He sent us ahead to tell you. He's got gifts for you and all these things. And verse 3 of chapter 32, Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, and to the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith, thus I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there unto now, and I have oxen and asses, flocks, men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight. And listen, the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and he also cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. Look at the next verse. And Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Put yourself in his shoes. You did wrong. You wronged your brother. And now you get message that he's coming to see you with 400 men. How would you feel? Greatly afraid and distressed. I think I'd fit that bill. It's not just Esau now. Esau and 400 men are coming to meet you, Jacob. What would be going through your mind? And so he came with the plan to send all these gifts ahead of him. Let's turn to one more chapter, 33. Here it's coming to pass. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and to Rachel and unto the two handmaids. He sent them ahead. Hey, you go ahead of me. Get in front of me and my brother. He was sent them ahead. In verse number 4, and Esau ran to meet him, and listen, and embraced him, and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. not the reception he thought he was going to get. Your brother who you did wrong, who said last time you heard from him, said, I want to kill him, is bringing 400 people with him, but yet when he meets them, finally meets them face to face, he hugs them, kisses them, and they weep for all the years that they've lost together. Said they wept. In verse number 8, and he said, what meanest thou by all this drove which I met? Because remember, he sent them ahead of. And he said, these are to find grace in thy sight of my Lord. And Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. And Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receiveth my present at my hand. For therefore, now listen, for therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. He said, when I saw you, it's not what I thought I would see. It's not the reception I thought I'd get. I thought I'd get what's coming to me, what I deserve. But instead you showed me kindness, showed me mercy. You forgave me. And because I saw that, he said, I saw God in you. You want to make a difference in the world, you're not going to do it by holding a grudge and being bitter. You're not going to be able to show love to people by holding a bitterness of someone in your past. We all raise our hand that we've been wrong. And I'm not going to ask you this, but in your own heart, can you say, I've forgiven every single one of them? If not, God's bringing you to a test to say, do you want to be like me? Well, you got to pass this test. Will you forgive? Will you forgive? God says forgive. That's how others see God in you. As Jacob saw in Esau's face, he says, when I seen your face, it was as though I seen the face of God. I'm so glad when I see God's face, it's not going to be a face of anger, a face of wrath for all the wrong I've done, but a face of mercy and forgiveness.
Amen.
And love. Amen. And so when he saw that, he said, this was what I'd imagine when I see God face to face. I know what I deserve, but you didn't give me that. You gave me forgiveness instead. So I ask you, who's done you wrong that you need to forgive? Again, I don't know. I didn't inquire and call around and say, you know, is someone holding a grudge against you? And I'm going to preach to them. But God laid this message on my heart. Family, it's a shame, but yeah, family can do you wrong. That was this case. A brother. You done family done you wrong and you just won't forgive. You're holding a grudge. I haven't spoken to them for years. What good's that doing? How dwelleth the love of God in you? Friends can do you wrong. A spouse, yes. Sadly to say, but so many marriages end in divorce today. It's just, the numbers astounding. You forgive them? How about a church member? Pastor? And sadly, this may sound funny, but God. Has God ever done wrong? No, but how many people are bitter at God for things that have happened in their life and they blame God for it? Even Christians. Even Christians that something tragic happened in their life and they think, just like Naomi, God has dealt bitterly with me. And you can get angry at God and say, oh, God, I'm bitter at you. You've been dealing bitter with me and I'm bitter at you. God's never done anything wrong. He can do no wrong. And we don't understand everything that happens in our life, but if you're holding a bitterness of God, then you better get that right, because God can't help you. God can't use you if you're holding that bitterness, whether it be against him, whether it be against a pastor, a family member, church member, whatever it may be. You say, I want to be like God. Well, this is not easy. Love your enemies. Pray for them that use you, that despitefully use you and persecute you. It's not easy, but God's saying, this is who God is. The people that were spitting on Jesus' face, the people that were buffeting him in the face and plucking his beard out, what did he say? Father, forgive them. It's not easy, but you want to be like God, you got to decide in my heart, in your heart, you know what? I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to, by the grace of God and the help of God, I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to love them. I want to pray for them. That way people can see God in me. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, have forgiven you. Thank you, Pastor.
Wow. Your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 26. And I want to say, along with the pastor, wow, what a message. Oh, man. When Pastor BJ said go to Genesis 31, I'll be honest with you, Pastor BJ, I always try to think ahead, and I did not know where you were going. But, man, when you got there, I got it. Hey, man, he saw the face of God. That is a good truth there. Matthew chapter 26, I want to share something with you that God has laid on my heart. I taught some of this in Sunday school, and as I was studying my Sunday school lesson, some of these thoughts were in my heart, and I just felt like the Lord wanted me to share them tonight, so that's what I'm going to try to do out of Matthew chapter 26. We've been looking at the life of Peter for some time in our Sunday school class, and Peter's one of my favorite Bible characters, one of my favorite studies. I love the life of David and the life of Peter. And I don't know why, but for some reason, I can just see myself in these two men. And I'm sure some of you could probably tell me why I see myself in some of these men, especially my wife. But I get a lot of blessing out of the life of Peter and the life of David. And so I look forward to continue the study here. Before I get into my message, I want to say this. I want to say happy birthday to my daughter. She's 10 years old today. And so she's big double digits. And so, yeah, happy birthday, Leah. We love you, and you are a blessing to our family, and so I just wanted to get that out there. Matthew chapter number 26. We're going to look at some events in the life of Peter here. You know, this is something that I've studied many times, and I saw it from a little bit of a different angle this time than I've seen it before. There's so much, as the pastor said this morning, in the message that he was preaching about the Good Samaritan. There's so much you can't even begin to even touch what's all there. And I feel that way about what I'm sharing tonight, but hopefully some of it will be a help to someone. I know God has laid this on my heart. I want us to read in Matthew chapter 26. Look in verse number 31. The Bible says this, "Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Verse 35 says, Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness. God, thank you for the messages that we've already heard tonight. God, I pray, Lord, that we would put them to practice in our lives, the message on the husband and the wife relationship. God, help us to apply those truths to our marriages. God, I pray for the message on forgiveness, God, that we would show other people you through forgiving as we've been forgiven. God, I pray, Lord, as we look into your word again for a couple moments, Lord, I pray that you would take my thoughts and, God, my inabilities, and, Lord, use them to be a blessing to someone here tonight, to be a help, maybe to be a roadblock, God, to be a detour for someone that's headed down the wrong path. Lord, I pray that you would help it to be so. We love you. We thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. The lesson that I got from this event in Peter's life, and I told our teenagers this morning, was a lesson on pride. As you see here, as I've read to you, Jesus is telling his disciples that he's getting ready to go and that he's going to be smitten and the sheep are going to be scattered. And he said, but when I'm risen again, I'll go before you into Galilee. And we saw where Peter steps up and he says, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. We see Peter here making a very prideful statement. He's saying, Lord, they may be offended at you. Lord, they may back up on you. Lord, they may leave you, but not me, right? And then I see where even Peter goes beyond that, and Jesus tells Peter in verse 34, he says, Peter, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And look at verse 35, Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, I will not deny thee. I mean, you know, I was thinking about this, and there's so many truths, I can't give them all to you tonight, and so I'm not even going to try to. We could look at it from this angle tonight. We could look at the fact that Peter is definitely thinking more highly of himself than he ought. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. We could say Peter here definitely thought, Lord, I'm not going to fall. Lord, I'm not going to deny. Lord, I'll die before I deny. And obviously Peter thought he was standing, but he was getting ready to fall. Not only that, the Bible says in Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And we could look at this and say, oh yeah, Peter was thinking more highly of himself than he ought. He thought, hey, they may fall, Lord. They may be offended. They may mess up. They may turn their backs, but I won't do it, right? And there's no doubt we could look at it from that angle, and there's a lot of truth in that message. Yes, Peter thought too highly of himself. And can I just warn us tonight, hey, let us not get to the place where we think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Think, well, I would never do that. I've heard our pastor say it for many years, and I've tried to practice it in my own life. I don't ever want to get to the place in my life where I think, well, I would never do that. I would never get to that place, because never say never. You never know what might happen in this thing called life. I think of David. I said, I like David. I bet David never thought that he would get to the place where he would commit adultery. I bet David never thought he would get to the place where he would have a man murdered, but it happened, right? No doubt Peter didn't think that he was going to deny the Lord. No doubt Peter didn't think that he was going to be offended at the Lord, but yet here we're going to see tonight, in just a few hours after Peter made this statement, he did exactly what he thought he would never do. So please don't say, I'll never do that, right? And if we're not careful, we will. We'll see people in a mess. We'll see people that have destroyed their lives. We'll see people that's marriages are messed up or their finances or whatever. And we'll say, well, I would never do that. I wouldn't say that, right? But even beyond that, I want us to look at what I really think Peter's biggest mistake was. And that is this, verse number 35, Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. You say, well, obviously Peter is just thinking more highly of himself than he ought, right, Brother David? Yeah, he is. But I think even bigger than that, and I think this is probably the biggest display of pride there is, Peter's saying, Lord, you're wrong. Jesus, you're wrong. God, your word is not right. You're talking about pride. You say, what do you mean, Brother David? Is that what Peter said? I think it is. Jesus is the Word of God, correct? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? Jesus is the Word of God. And Jesus has told Peter, before the cock crows tonight, you're going to deny me. And Peter turned and looked at the Word of God, the living Word of God. He looked him in his face and said, though I die, I will not deny. Peter had the ultimate act of pride. God, I know more than you do. And I've preached to our teenagers this morning, but I would preach to us as well. Hey, let us not ever get to the place in our life where we think that we know more than God. I'm afraid that sometimes if we're not careful, we won't come right out and say, well, I know better than God, but we'll live like it. God says something and we say something different, and we live the way that we think we should live instead of the way that God says we should live. And you know what that is? That's pride. And that is us saying, God, I know better than you. That's somebody that tonight was spoken to during that message, and God spoke to you through His word and said, you need to forgive, but you sat there in your seat and in your pride and you said, I'm not going to do it, God. I know better than you. That's what Peter has done. He says, no, Lord. And I want you to see this. Number one is his declaration. His declaration. That's what Peter said. He declared to the Lord, Lord, you don't know. I know better than you. I will not deny. I'll die before I'll deny. I will not deny. Can I ask you tonight, is there something in your life? Is there something in my life? I've been asking myself this question as I prepared my Sunday school lesson and as I've prepared to preach tonight. Is there something in my life that I think I know better than God? I mean, I could go through it tonight. I'm not going to get into it. I mean, we know the Bible teaches that we're to be faithful to the house of God, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves. We know that the Bible teaches that we're to give of our increase. We know what the Bible teaches about forgiving. We know what the Bible teaches about going and telling. We know what the Bible teaches about living a godly life. We know what the Bible teaches. I'm preaching to the choir tonight on a Sunday night, so I don't want to go through all the things that we know that God says, but can I ask you this? Are we living like God is right? Or we are? Because if we're trying to live our way instead of God's way, that is pride. And the Bible says pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before fall. He said, let him that thinketh. I told our teens this morning, you know, the emphasis there, I believe, is on thinketh. Let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. You know, sometimes we think things are a way that they're really not. Let him that thinketh he stand. Oh, I think that my way is better than God's. I think that the way I'm doing is going to turn out okay. I think that if I live this way or I do this, it's going to turn out okay. Well, can I tell you, the Bible says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. See, Peter thought some things. He thought he wasn't going to deny the Lord. Peter thought, I would die before I would deny. But we see that a couple hours later, Peter was wrong. Can I tell you, I've been wrong. If you've been serving God long enough, there's probably been some times where you've been wrong. You thought something was a certain way, even though God said it wasn't, and you have been proven that God's always right. Amen. Peter learned that lesson. We see, number one, his declaration. Number two, I want us to see this, his decline. His decline. Look at this. We're going to go through it quickly, but I, as I was studying this, I really saw some things that I've never seen before in this whole section of Scripture. I like how the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, really wants us to know some things about Peter. As you read through this section of the Scriptures and the Epistles, God really is pointing some things out about Peter. I think He's wanting us to learn some things from the life of Peter. And God says, so we see, number one, his declaration. Peter said, Lord, I know better than you. That's basically what Peter said. God, I know better than you do. I will not do that, right? And look what happens. Peter begins a great decline. We look down into verse number 40. Look down verse number 40. It says, where am I at? I'm going to turn my Bible. I was going to read to you about the commandments, hanging all the law and the commandments. What chapter are we in? Matthew 26? Praise the Lord. Matthew 26, 40. Look at it. It says, and he cometh. Well, the verse 39 says, he went a little further and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And verse 40 says, and he cometh unto the disciples and he findeth them asleep. And look at what he does. He comes to the disciples. You say, who's there? Peter, James, and John. You can read a little higher up here and you'll find that in verse number 36, I believe, 37. You'll see that it's Peter, James, and John. But he doesn't speak to James and John. No, he speaks to Peter because he's wanting to teach Peter something about what was said a little bit earlier. He said, Peter, you think you know some things, but you really don't. And look at what he says to Peter. It says, he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. And he saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Oh, you're not going to deny me, huh? You know better than I do, huh? But you can't even watch with me for 1 hour? Look at verse 41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. You say, what's going on here, Brother David? I think this is the first step in Peter's decline. Instead of praying, Peter's sleeping. Jesus said, Peter, you can't even watch with me for 1 hour. You said you wouldn't deny me. You said you wouldn't be offended in me. You said you know more than me. But now all of a sudden, here we are. I don't think it's been minutes since this conversation has happened. Right after that conversation, the Bible says immediately Jesus took his disciples apart into the Garden of Gethsemane. And we just literally have left this conversation where Peter said, I'll never deny you. And now Jesus saying, Peter, will you watch and pray? And Peter's sleeping. He's declining. He's going in the wrong direction. That's probably one of the first signs of somebody that's headed in the wrong direction. You say, what, brother? They were sleeping when I was supposed to be praying. We're all in trouble, right? Amen. I'm sure we all struggle with that, but you know what I mean. His prayer life is getting messed up, right? Not only that, I see this. It says, and while he yet spake, in verse number 47, I mean, this is all happening fast. Lo, Judas, one of the 12, came with him, and a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed them came, and I've lost my place again. I've got to quit walking around with this thing. Look down in verse number 51. It says, and behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Now, I'm not going to turn to Luke for sake of time, but you know the story here. Who was it that smote the ear of this servant? It's Peter. You say, what's going on here, Brother David? Peter's declining. He's supposed to be praying, he's sleeping. He's supposed to be fighting a spiritual battle, but he's fighting it physically. I will turn to Luke. Turn to Luke chapter number 22. Hold your place here, because there is something in Luke I'd like for you to see here. Actually, go to John 18. I'm sorry. John 18. I love this section. I'm not going to go back and read it all, but I love how that when those soldiers came into the garden and Jesus said, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. And the Bible says they fell down. They stepped back and they fell down at the Son of God, at him speaking the word of God. I am, the great I am is there in this garden. And you know, I was telling their young people this morning, you would have thought when that happened, Peter wouldn't have grabbed his sword. I mean, you would have thought Peter would have stepped back and said, oh yeah, what's up, boys? Y'all want to fight? I mean, come on. Y'all come looking for Jesus. Y'all come looking for the wrong one today. Amen. Right? But he didn't know. Peter is not where he needs to be right now. Peter has said, I know better than you, God. I know you said I was going to deny, but I'm not going to do it. I'll die. And so here Peter is. He's not praying when he's supposed to be praying. And now he's supposed to be fighting a spiritual fight. We'll see that in John chapter 18. In verse 8 it says, Jesus answered and told, he said, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them, which thou gavest me, have I lost none? Then Simon Peter, here's our man, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear, and the servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Yeah, there's another section of scripture where Jesus tells Peter, if I wanted to, I could call down a legion of angels and take care of this situation. Peter, we didn't come here to fight a physical battle. No, we come here to fight a spiritual battle. But here's Peter trying to fight a spiritual battle in the power of his flesh. I'm telling you, Peter's on the decline. I hope there's nobody here tonight that's in this situation that Peter's in. Peter said, God, I know better than you. God, I know you said this, but I think it's this. And Peter begins to decline in his life. He can't pray. He's living in the flesh. He's acting carnal and not spiritual, right? And then you go on and you read down in verse number 58. Let's turn to Matthew. Go back to Matthew 26, and I believe we'll stay there. Matthew 26, and verse number 53 is where I said Jesus told Peter, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? He said, Peter, what are you doing? This isn't a physical fight we're fighting here, Peter. This is a spiritual fight. But you know, when we start thinking we know better than God, we start fighting in the flesh, not in the spirit. We got to stay in the spirit. Peter is not in a good place right now. And it all started, please hear me tonight, it all started with a declaration, God, I know better than you. And I don't know what it is tonight in your life, but I know I've searched my heart and my life and said, God, if there's any area of my life where I know what your word says, but I think that I know better, God, help me to get it right, because I don't want to go where Peter went. He declined. Look at it. Verse number 58, it says, but Peter followed him afar off. I mean, Peter, he's still following the Lord, but now he's done gotten away from him. The Bible says he followed him afar off. You know, for many years I've preached out of this section before to our young people, and I've always preached that Peter had the right direction, but he had the wrong distance. And you know, that's true, I believe, and I believe you can apply that here. But I don't even know if Peter was really in the right place. Jesus told him in John chapter 8, if we were to read back in John chapter 18 and verse number 8, Jesus told those soldiers, he said, hey, let these go their way. I read it just a minute ago. He said, let these, if you're looking for me, then let these go their way. He told his disciples here in Matthew 26, he said, when I rise, I'll go before you into Galilee. I think Jesus was telling the disciples, hey guys, get on out of here. But Peter wasn't listening. He was being disobedient. He's going where he's not supposed to be going, right? He begins doing things he's not supposed to be doing. Peter is in a major decline. He's getting distant from the Lord. He's being disobedient. He starts lying. We know the story. I won't go through it for sake of time. But I mean, they start asking Peter and they say, aren't you one of them? And he says, no, not me. No, I don't know the man. I'm not one of his disciples. I mean, Peter starts lying. The Bible says he's warming his hands around the fire there with those people that night. I mean, Peter's getting comfortable with the wrong people. I mean, the Bible says he began to curse and to swear. I mean, Peter is really going downhill. And you say, Brother David, I would never do that. I wouldn't say that. You say, how did it start, Brother David? Peter thought he knew better than God. Peter thought, I know better than God. And it wasn't long before Peter is in the wrong place with the wrong people, saying the wrong things, the wrong time. Peter is going down, down, down. Peter's finding out what Proverbs meant when it said, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. I'm telling you, this thing of obeying God and listening to God and not objecting to the word of God is a very serious thing. There's people tonight, there's no doubt in my mind, there are folks tonight that are out of church. There are folks tonight that never thought that they would get to the place that they are today. They never thought that they'd be talking the way they're talking today. They never thought that they'd be doing the things that they're doing today. And it all started while they were sitting in church and God's word was being preached and the man of God stood up and said, thus saith the Lord and the word of God. And they said, no, I know better. I know God says I should do this, but I'm gonna do this. And they're in a place today they never thought they would get. Peter said, I will die before I deny. And here he is 2 hours later. I don't know the man. I don't know the man. I don't know the man. I mean, he's cursing. So we see, number one, his declaration. We see, number two, his decline. We saw his disobedience. We see his denial. I bet Peter never thought that he would ever get to the place where he would deny the Lord, but yet the Bible says he did it 3 times. I said this, and I'm about done, so I'm going to finish right, hopefully on time here. You know, there are so many people that we know that are out of church. There's some that used to come to this church. I think of young people that came through this youth group, and I bet you that 5, 10 years ago, they never thought that they would get to the place where they are today, just like Peter, where they're denying the Lord. You say, well, Brother David, they don't deny the Lord. Hey, can I tell you, talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. Oh, you say, oh no, I know they're out of church. I know they're living like the world. I know they're talking like the world. I know they're acting like the world. I know they're doing what they want to do, but they still believe in God. Hey, you might believe it, but I don't. Because belief affects behavior. I'm not being mean here tonight, but I'm just telling you, when people believe something, they live like it. They act like it. People that have no use for the house of God, people that have no use for the word of God, people that live life the way they want to live it, they might tell you they believe good in God, but they're not going to tell me I don't believe them. Not this God. Because if they believed in this God, they would do what Peter's about to do. They don't believe. Their life says it. Yeah, their lips might say one thing, but their life says something totally different. Please hear me. I mean, I understand people get in a bad shape, and I'm not saying that they're lost. Maybe they're backslidden, but I'll tell you this. They've gotten to the place that they never thought they would get, and that's where they're denying the Lord with their life. I'm telling you, I've watched young people come through the youth group that I guarantee you they never thought they'd get to the place where their life, everything about their life would say that I don't believe in God. Now, they might say with their lips they believe in God, but nobody around them believes it. Their coworkers don't believe it. Their classmates don't believe it. Their family members don't believe it. Their friends don't believe it because their life denies it. And Peter is denying the Lord. He never thought he'd get there, but he did. Say, how'd it start? He knew better than God. He knew better than God. God help us not to get to the place where we think we know better than God. I'll say this, I think this is always going to happen. And even with some of those that I just mentioned, I am convinced in my heart that if they're saved in the grace of God, though their life denies God, I am convinced in my heart there's going to come a point where they're going to be in despair. The Bible says in verse number, I'm skipping some stuff here, but look in verse number 75. The Bible says, Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And look what it says. He went out and he wept bitterly. I mean, this is deep. This is despair. Peter never thought he'd get to this place. Peter said, Lord, I'll die before I deny you. But now here Peter is. He's in despair. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall. I'm telling you, they're out there all over the place, and they're just declining. They're going down, 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 and the end is despair. Can I tell you, it can happen to us. It's happened to better than us. It happened to Peter. I mean, the man that made some of the greatest statements the Word of God has ever recorded. He got to the place where he was in despair because he thought he knew better than God. I like this, and I'll close with this. I love this verse. Verse 75 says, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus. No, that's not where it's at. I'll close with this. Turn to Luke 22. Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 61 says this, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. I think this is my last point. We see Peter's declaration. We see his decline. We see his distance. We see his disobedience. We see his denial. We see his despair. And then last, I really believe right here, and I never thought this until I was studying this morning, we see his discipline. I told our young people, you know that look that your parents give you when you're messing up? I mean, that look, you know? Like, you know the look, right? Everybody in here knows the look. I'm not necessarily saying that's what Jesus did to Peter. I don't think he looked at him like, I'll kill you, son, right? I brought you into this world and I'll take you out of this world, right? I don't think it was that look, but I think it was a look. In the middle of everything that was going on, just think about this. I mean, we're talking about the trial. We're talking about the beating. We're talking about the mocking. We're talking about the abusing of the Lord Jesus Christ, people everywhere in the middle of the night, craziness. We've all seen the movies or the stories or the plays that show this event. All this is going on in the middle of it all. Jesus looks over and makes eye contact with Peter. And he's just letting Peter know, Peter, I told you. Peter, I'm still in control. I know it doesn't look like it right now. I know it looks like they're in control, but Peter, nothing's changed. Everything I said is so. Peter, I believe this was the first step of his discipline. Now, I believe this was a process, and we could look at that and preach even longer about Peter's discipline, but I believe this was the first step of it. I believe the Lord, Peter messed up, Peter failed, Peter got away from God, he got disobedient, he got in despair, and Jesus looked at him. He said, Peter, I'm still here. Peter, I forgive you. I just believe in my heart that that look was what Pastor BJ was talking about. It was the face of God. I believe Jesus looked at Peter, and Peter knew right then, he forgives me. I did exactly the opposite of what I told him I would do, and exactly the opposite of what he told me to do, and yet here he is in the middle of his trial, in the middle of his beating, in the middle of his death, and he's looking at me, letting me know, Peter, I forgive you. Peter, I still love you. Peter, I still have got a plan for you. You just got to learn to trust me. And the Bible says Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Thank God that when we do mess up, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son in whom he receiveth. God will discipline us. But man, I don't want to go that route. Say, where did it all start? Thinking we know better than God. I hope you're not in that place tonight, but if there's a place in your life where God's told you something, but you insist on doing something else, hey, stop it. Stop it. Because I promise you, it's a decline. Down, down, down to destruction, to despair. It's only one ending because God's word's always right. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness, God. I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, for the truths in your word. Lord, I pray that you would take what was given tonight somehow, God. Please, please, God, help someone with the message tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.